The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. John. Philip said to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him because he abides with you, and he will be in you. I have said these things to you while I am still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. The Gospel of the Lord. Jesus said, The Father will give you an advocate to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. You know him because he abides with you and he will be in you. Please be seated. Well, here we are. The day that has been on the horizon for some time, with months to prepare for, yet I still feel completely out of sync with whatever I am supposed to do. Most of you know that I've struggled somewhat with this whole idea of retirement. I'm not sure if it is the loss of supposed importance. I don't know whether it's the loss of relationship or just having to face the fact of being so old that the Episcopal Church is done with me, probably all three, but the result is that I stand up here with no really good idea of how to say goodbye to all of this, to all of you, saying goodbye. Sherry's advice was to think of all of the big goodbyes in my life and maybe draw from them. So I did that. I did that, and I picked a couple to share with you. Both happened a long time ago, and the reason that I chose them is because I knew that my brothers would be here. And so for the first time in all these years you've been listening to my stories, they're actual witnesses right here among you that can confirm my account. This goodbye begins with my graduation from high school. Retirement's like graduating, right? The truth is, I don't remember anything at all about the actual graduation ceremony. Not much about the prom either, except that Sherry was my beautiful date that night in a blue dress, right? Blue dress. However, I vividly remember the after prom party because it was at our house, actually in our backyard. We lived on 5 acres then, and it was then a rural part of Spring Branch. And we had in the back, behind the backyard actually, a large pool with a two-story pool house that my dad and I and probably my brothers built ourselves. And it looked like we had built it ourselves. And my friends, though, were sure that it was
the ideal party palace. So I reluctantly agreed. We're not thinking a whole lot of people. We invited maybe 20, maybe 25 to come. It began to grow a little bit. Somebody knew somebody that knew somebody that played in a garage band and would play for cheap. And so the next thing I know, the live music is arranged as we made our plans then to say farewell to high school. Plans that in no way anticipated the power of word of mouth. I'm not sure why I was late getting to my own party. I think that because I probably dropped Sherry off, who had a better idea about how to spend the rest of the evening. But when I got there, it was well underway. In fact, as I walked out to the backyard, it looked like a scene from an Animal House movie. Loud music blaring, people everywhere. Luckily, my father had thought to hire an off-duty police officer to try to direct traffic and maybe keep things under control. But mainly what he did was act as a liaison to all of the other police cars that showed up in response to the many complaints they were getting for all the noise that we were making. There must have been, they could tell, 100, 150 people at the party's peak, which obviously really excited this poor garage band, and so they just kept playing louder and louder. According to the police, neighbors more than a mile away were calling in and complaining. It was complete and total and wonderful chaos. And thankfully, because no one got badly hurt, it was a perfect way to say goodbye to high school. Now, admittedly, there's not much lesson in that story, but a much more significant goodbye happened just 3 weeks later when my parents and one or two of my brothers and Sherry took me to Hobby Airport to send me off to college. I did not start in Austin at the university. I actually began my engineering studies at Georgia Tech in Atlanta, and that's where I was headed that morning. I think it was the second time in my life that I had ever been on a plane. Those of you who are younger don't know what it was like to fly then. I'd never been to the state of Georgia before. I had my two suitcases. I had my bright yellow freshman cap. They called it a rat cap. I figured that I would wear it when I got to Atlanta and maybe see somebody else wearing one, and then between us we might figure out what to do next. There were no jetways, no metal detectors. All of us just went down to the gate. And I remember walking out on the tarmac and looking back just before I started up the stairs and seeing Sherry at the window and waving bravely goodbye before I turned and boarded that DC-9 alone. Somewhat scared, I'm sure, but also excited to see what was coming next. Saying goodbye. It can be very difficult to say goodbye because goodbye always means change, and change is almost always difficult. But growth requires change. We all know that. Innately, we know that to grow, we need to change. Now, certainly for me, leaving home as an 18-year-old and being thrust into situations in which I had to make my own decisions expedited the process of growing up. Found out pretty quickly who I was and whose I was. And you do that when you're on your own. In our gospel reading from John, we see a somewhat similar dynamic happening between Jesus and his disciples. The scene is Jesus' farewell discourse. It's the night before he's going to be crucified, and he is saying goodbye. Saying goodbye and preparing his disciples for the life that they will have after he is gone. And I imagine the very last thing that the disciples expected to hear or wanted to hear was Jesus saying to them, "I am going to the Father. And I have said these things to you while I am still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you whatever else you need to know and remind you of what I have told you." I know if I were one of the 11, I'd be thinking, what? how could it possibly further the kingdom for you to leave us alone now? How are we going to carry on if you're killed? No thanks, don't go on my account. I prefer things to stay just the way they are. Indeed, how could it possibly make any sense to them that this mysterious advocate that Jesus was talking about could possibly take the place of their rabbi and leader and friend, the very Messiah for whom they had waited so long? Yet that's exactly what Jesus leaves for them to figure out, and leaves for us also to wrestle with that same dilemma, to try to understand this plan of God's to come to earth in human form and allow himself to be killed, and somehow all for our sake. All for our sake. Maybe Jesus had to leave for us to grow up. To grow up spiritually, to grow and learn to use our exercise, our faith muscles, to find out for ourselves who we are and whose we are. After all, while he was here, there's not much need for the disciples or for us, right? At least I've always assumed that we need God much more than God needs us. But as I have said many times, the only way that we can receive all that God has to offer is to be active, not passive, in our relationship with God. Jesus needed the disciples to carry out his work in the world, not for his sake, not for God's sake, but for their sake and for ours. Because it is those acts of faith, those things that we do in Christ's name, much more than words, that bring us closer to God, that actually bring us closer to God and have a better understanding of who we belong to. To fully understand and experience the power of God themselves, the disciples had to stop watching Jesus and start becoming more like him. They had to start becoming more like him. Same for us. And Pentecost Sunday, the day we celebrate the fulfillment of Jesus' promise to send the Holy Spirit after him, Pentecost Sunday is the perfect day to remember who we are and whose we are. At both services, we renew our baptismal vows, with baptism or without, the promises that are in fact our job descriptions that remind us what to be about, remind us to continue in fellowship with each other and in the breaking of bread, remind us to proclaim by word and deed the good news of Jesus Christ, remind us to seek and serve Christ in all persons, and remind us to strive for justice and peace among all people. We make those promises not because we believe we can keep them and make a difference just on our own. No. We make those promises as the gathered community of Christ that understands that we not only have the support of each other, but also that very empowerment of the Holy Spirit that Jesus promised to the disciples and therefore promises to all of us. As I stand in this pulpit for the last time, many thoughts and memories flood my heart and mind. They're the obvious visual things, the improvements that we've made in our buildings and grounds. But more than that are the things that we have done together. The times we have stood side by side doing the work of God. I take those things with me. We worked together to help our friends in North Richmond recover from Hurricane Harvey. We planted and weeded and harvested our community garden to grow food for others. We delivered more than 900 meals at Thanksgiving. Last Christmas, we knocked on doors and went inside more than 40 homes to deliver gifts to 145 children. We sit and listen to the students that we mentor over here at Jane Long Elementary. We open our doors to the YMCA, to the Scouts, to Fort Bend Lawyers Care, to Sanctuary Family Church, and to others without charge. We pray for those who come seeking financial and spiritual help. and we treat them with esteem and respect. We get in our cars and go on mission trips to other places that need our support. We go inside prison walls to deliver the message of Jesus Christ's love to those who most need to hear it. We load washing machines with quarters and we stay and visit with parents who struggle to put clean clothes on their children. And we lay on gurneys right down there in the multipurpose room and give our blood in order to save the lives of others. My dear brothers and sisters, that is life-giving work, life-giving ministry, life-giving to those that we meet and talk to and counsel and help, but life-giving also for us. Because the more that we listen, the more we understand about the struggles of our neighbors, the more grace-filled we become as parents, as grandparents, as children of God. Therefore, it's work or ministry that I know that you will continue. So as I say goodbye and look forward with you to one more big time outdoor party in our backyard here at Calvary, I hope not as raucous, I'm humbled. I'm reminded of a quote that I keep on my desk. It's from the last lecture by Randy Pausch. You might remember he was the professor at Carnegie Mellon in Pittsburgh who knew that he was dying. They had a custom there where an outgoing professor would give the last lecture, usually because of retirement, not because of death. That lecture went viral and later became a book that he wanted to leave behind for his children because it had his words of wisdom and all sorts of advice. Among the many truisms in that book, this is my favorite. Do not tell people how to live their lives. Just tell them stories, and they will figure out how those stories apply to them. From the depths of my heart, I thank you for supporting and lifting up Sherry and Annie and Travis and me for the past 8 years, and for the incredible privilege that you have given me to be your pastor and friend. And thank you. Thank you for allowing me to tell you my stories. Amen. Not allowed to do that. Thank you.